So what we're doing in this sermon series, Jesus Is, I told you that the subject, the verb, or provided, you fill in the blank, Jesus is. And by the way, the reason why this is so important is because what we're doing in this series is we're opening the Bible. And it's very important that we learn about who Jesus is from Scripture. Scripture is the authority of God. And we talked about last week why that's so important, because look at this quote by Chris Hodges. He says, for many of us, our concept of Jesus comes where? From culture and tradition. And I'm not totally against culture. I'm not totally against tradition. But I want to let you know, when it comes to Jesus, there's times that culture and the traditions that we grew up with could be way out there in left field. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So it's very important that we go to the central. We go to the Word of God that He has given us, the revelation of who Jesus is, so that we can discover what God, what the Word says about Jesus. We don't always have to depend upon culture and tradition, but we're going to get into the Word. So if you want to fill in the blank, last week we talked about how Jesus is our friend, and we talked about how that friendship with Jesus is going to change everything. I talked about that already. And then today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about Jesus is grace. Everybody say grace. Grace. How many people love that word grace, okay? Grace is a very, very interesting word. Look at the screen. Four things about this interesting word of grace. It's a word that's very hard for most people to define, let alone embrace it. It's a word that we find throughout the Bible from cover to cover. One of the main themes is grace. It's arguably the most important concept, one of the most important terms throughout the Bible. And it's also the foundation of our Christianity, grace. And it's also the essence of our salvation. So this whole thing we're talking about this morning, grace, is very, very important that we're able to get our hands on it, that we're able to understand what it is. So let's look at our notes here today. What is grace? What is grace? Is it a girl's name? Certainly is. I officiated a wedding last week for a young lady who was named Grace, but that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. Is grace a prayer that we say before we eat? Hopefully, but it's a lot more than that. So what is grace? I want to give you just a simple, clear definition of grace. This is probably what I would call cookies on the bottom shelf definition. A definition where elementary kids could understand this definition. And that's kind of how I think. So I hope we all think the same way. So what is grace? Fill in the blank. Grace is God's undeserved favor and kindness towards us. It's God's undeserved favor and kindness towards us. The key word there is it's undeserved, meaning there's nothing you can do to deserve God's grace, His kindness, His favor. It's nothing that we can earn. We can't earn it if we accumulate a bunch of good works, do a lot of great things. No, but it's this undeserved. And I want you to get that in your heart this morning. This is undeserved. This is undeserved. At least say that to yourself this morning. Grace is undeserved. And that's what we're going to do today, because a lot of times we can give a definition, and sometimes definitions can be a little cloudy. So what I want to do today is I want us to open our Bibles, and I'm going to just show you, I think, one of the greatest pictures of what grace looks like. A great picture. It's a story. The story is told by Jesus. One of Jesus' great teaching methods is he was the master storyteller, because when people tell stories, they get imaginations, they get things going on in their head. So we're going to look at a story that, here's the challenging part of this story. Many of you have already heard this story. And that's one of the challenges of pastoring and preaching, is you're trying to convey things that people have already heard maybe once, 100 times. But what I want you to do this morning is I want you to, if you can, try to give yourself fresh ears to hear this story like it's the first time, like it's the first time. So how many people have ever heard the story of the prodigal son? Raise your hand, prodigal son people. How many people have heard that 50 times? Well, good for you. That's great that you grew up in the church in the Word. Praise God, amen? Praise God, amen? Okay, so let's look at this story. It's in Luke chapter 15. And all this is on your sermon notes, by the way. It's going to be on the screen. It's in your Bible. And it's the story of the prodigal son, but I need to set the table. Got to give it some content. And the cool thing about this story is Jesus gives us the content of the story in Luke chapter 15, the first two verses. And that's going to be on the screen, so everybody look to the screen. The context of this story, it says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain. Why? Because he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Eating with somebody in that culture meant that you were accepting of them. Okay? So in verse 1, we read, the tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. So what we see here is that's an ongoing pattern in the ministry of Jesus. Some of the people that enjoyed his teaching the most were sinners, people that were far from God. I thought about that this week. I thought, God, why is that, that when you were here on the earth in the form of Jesus, you were a man, that people loved to come, sinners loved to come, and why is it now that not a lot of sinners are interested? Maybe it's because we haven't given them a clear picture of who Jesus really is. Amen? And that's what we want to do in this church. We want to give people a clear picture of who Jesus really is. And this phenomenon, it just puzzled the moral and the religious of that day. So the purpose of Jesus telling this story, which is actually the third story of three stories he tells, boom, 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 the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, then you go to the story of the prodigal son, is all to illustrate one point. And the point is this, and I want us to get this in our heart, and that is that God loves lost people. God loves lost people. God loves people. He loves people that are close. He loves people that are far away. God loves people. So with that in mind, Jesus tells this story, and Nolan's going to read the story from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24.
To illustrate this point further, Jesus told him this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Killing the calf we've been fattening, you must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now has returned to life. He was lost, and now he is found. So the party began.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would speak to us today. Lord, we're all at different places in this story. And Lord, I just ask that you would use your word to just bring us hope this morning, bring us victory. So we ask that you'd be with us in these few remaining moments of today. And Lord, I just ask, God, that we would just be more than just hearers, but ultimately that we would leave this place today being doers of your word. So we just thank you for the time that we can spend here together on this weekend. And we just thank you and love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, at the beginning of the story, we're introduced to three people. Three people make up this story, okay? And the primary person in the story is the father. So what I want you to hear right off the bat here is that the father in this story represents who? God. You need to get that right off the bat. So let me say it again so you understand this. When Jesus is telling the story, the father in the story represents our Father in heaven, represents God. And the thing about this father is he has two sons, obviously an older son and he has a younger son. And time is very limited this morning, so we're not even going to look at the older son. That might be a different time, different service. But today what we're going to do is we're going to focus primarily on the youngest son. And through the interaction of the oldest or the youngest son and the father, we're going to learn about grace. Is everybody ready to go? Say, let's go. Okay? So at the beginning of the story, the youngest son, he approaches his father one day while his father is in the den doing his, his paperwork. We'll just think of it that way. And the youngest son comes up to the father and says, Dad, I want my share of the family inheritance. Okay? You need to understand, to ask for the inheritance while Dad is still living was a sign of deep, deep disrespect. You need to understand that. It would be very disrespectful in that culture to go to your dad. I think it's still disrespectful today. Hey, Dad, hey, how about that money you're saving? Well, I'm not saving any money. Surprise, okay? But anyway, that's what would happen with my dad. But anyway, so we wouldn't even ask. But this son has the nerve. He's basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. That's really what he's saying here. Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me the money, okay? And here's the crazy thing in this story, and there's a lot of craziness here. And one of the crazy things about this story is that this was a very, startling request. But to the listeners, the response of the father is even more startling because the father grants the son the request. I mean, that's just so crazy. The father says, yes, I'll give it to you. And what he does is he receives the money from his father. And what he does is we're told he packs all of his belongings and then he heads off to Las Vegas. Okay. He makes this trip to a place where there's just a lot of just activity. If you involve yourself, you can get into a lot of trouble. Okay. So he heads out and the text is very specific. It says not long after leaving home. And we're not told if it was a week. We're not told if it was a month. We're not told if it was 6 months. All we're told is not long after leaving home, his son blew all the money. All the money was gone, and he did this by living an out-of-control lifestyle. How many people have ever heard of these people that win the lottery? They win these big checks for $100 million after taxes. They get $2 million. I'm only kidding, but they get their money, and you hear about 10 years later, they're what? Broke. And you and I think, how did you do that? You're crazy, but what happens is people get caught up in these out-of-control lifestyles, just like this young man did. And here's the top it off. The text says that at the same time, a great famine swept over the land, a great famine. So what happens here is not only is he lacking money now, no money, now he's also lacking food. So no food, no money, no money, no food. This guy's in a mess. So needless to say, the plan that he had that he thought was going to be so great is backfiring. Life's not working out for this young man. Everywhere he turns, it's going from bad to worse. From bad to worse. What's happening with life? I can't believe what's going on, okay? And when he's literally down in the mud with the pigs, I love what it says, and let me see where it's found in the text so you can look at your notes. Verse 17. Everybody look at verse 17. I love this. This is so important. He says, when he finally came to his senses. Everybody say that. Came to his senses. So he's in the pit with the mud, with the pigs, wanting to eat pods. He comes to his senses. I just want to point something out here. I think there's a time in most of our lives, most people's lives, when this happens. I think we all come to this point in time in our life. And for most people, I mean, it's different times, it's different ages in our lives where we finally come to our senses. You know what I'm talking about? You come to your senses, you realize that, you know what, I had this big plan for my life. This is what it was going to look like. It was going to be this wonderful. But in that plan, there was no involvement with God. And then that plan backfires and you come to your senses. And you realize that, you know what I really need to do is forget my plan and turn to God and say, God, I need your help. And that's what's happening in this story is this guy had a plan. The plan totally backfired in his face. It got worse and worse and worse. And it just got worse and it backfired. And it says he finally, in the pig pen, just think of a kid all muddy, hanging out with the pigs in the pig pen. It says he came to his senses. By the way, is there any parents here today? Don't raise your hand. But is there any parents here today that you're just praying for that day in the life of your child? Lord, help them to come to their senses. You know what I'm talking about. And we can joke about it, but you know what? It's really serious. It's really serious. There's times I pray for my kids, Lord, may they come to their senses. There's times when I know my parents prayed that for me. And I want to let you know there's times that I pray that for people right here in this church. Lord, may we come to that place where we realize that all the things we were going after might have not been the things that you really wanted for our lives. And Lord, now I need to turn because that's all blowing up in my face. It's not working. Hello. It looked good on paper. It looked good in theory. God, I need to come to my senses and I need to come back to you. And that's what's happening to this young boy. Is he saying it's not working? So he comes to his senses. And a part of that process, the word says he begins to devise a plan. So this kid's a thinker. I mean, he's a doer. He begins to devise a two-part plan. And the first part of the plan is this. It says, first, he says to himself, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to return to my father. I'm going to go back to my dad. And I'm going to admit that I was wrong. And I'm even going to forfeit the right to be called a son. Does anybody know what's going on there? Think about it. What's going on there? He says, I'm going to go back. I'm going to admit I was wrong. I'm going to forfeit my rights as a son. What's he doing? The word starts with R. It's called, he's repenting. So what we see in the story is this son sees that my way's not working. God's way works. So I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn to God. So that's what's happening in the story in this kid's heart. Repentance. Repentance. I point that out because when we talk about grace this morning, grace can get real greasy. It can get real sloppy in some people's lives. But we see the starting point of grace in this story started with repentance. So just something to think about. So second thing he does is he says, I'm going to go back to my father and here's the speech I'm going to give dad. I'm going to say, dad, I want to be one of your hired servants. And the reason why he wants to be one of the hired servants because he knew that his dad's hired servants got what? Everybody said paid. They would get paid. And you know, when you look at that story, you're thinking, this kid still doesn't get it. What do you mean you want to get paid by your dad? He already gave you everything, and you want to get paid. But before you judge him too harshly, you need to understand the timing, the culture of where he lived, okay? And that is that the rabbis, the teacher of that day, taught that in order for an apology or in order for repentance to be sufficient, you had to make restitution. You had to make restitution. So the son, the reason why he wants to get paid is because, dad, when you pay me for the work I do, you know where that money's going to go? It's going to go back to you. I'm going to pay you back. Remember that inheritance that you gave me and I wasted? I'm going to work hard, dad, I promise. And so something really sincere is happening in this guy's heart, okay? And he says, I want to pay off the debt. So it's there in the pig pen. This kid is rehearsing the speech. I wonder what the pigs thought, but he's in there just rehearsing the speech. And when he's finally ready for the big day of confrontation, he picks up his few things that he has left. And I think it's probably just what he's wearing. And he says to himself, today's the day. Today's the day I'm going to go back home to my dad. And this is where I think the story gets amazing, especially to the listeners that were there the day that Jesus spoke this story from his lips. Because this is what I think is happening. I think this is a father that is madly in love with his son. So I think this is what it looks like. The text doesn't tell us this, but this is what I can just imagine, is that every morning, every afternoon, every evening, the dad would go outside to the front porch, get out his binoculars, and he would begin to look out and think to himself, is this possibly the day? Is this possibly the day my wayward son will come back and he'll be back as a part of my life, okay? So we're told in the text, when the son is within sight of the house, his father sees him out in a distance. And guess what the father does? What does he do? Everybody together. He runs. He doesn't walk out. He doesn't run the opposite direction. He doesn't hide. He runs to meet his son. And you think, well, what's the big deal with that? Well, you need to understand the culture of the story is the Middle Eastern culture. In that day, it was taboo. It was totally against men running, okay? Especially a guy of this significance, this social standing. He was rich. He was wealthy. I mean, he had people working for him. He was the big guy in town. And I want to let you know, for him to run was very undignified. It was undignified for him to do this. But here's the deal. He didn't care. He didn't care. He loved his son. He didn't care what people thought. He didn't care what it may look like it appear. He runs to his son. And he comes and he's a dad with great emotions. How many dads are emotional here? Maybe just me. But he comes, and it says he comes with love, he comes with compassion, and he falls down at the feet of his son, and he kisses his son. Okay? So what's Jesus trying to communicate to people that are listening to this story? He's trying to communicate to these people that, hey, this love that the Father has for this son is crazy love. It's extravagant. He's lavishing love. And this love overcame the Father to such a degree that he lost all of his senses. He lost all dignity. Okay? So that's what Jesus is wanting us to see here. The love of the Father supersedes the error of the son. Okay? Are you getting it this morning? Say, I got it. And by the way, the younger son would have been totally surprised by this. So perplexed, he tries to roll out his rehearsal plan for restitution, but the father interrupts him, not only his rehearsal speech, but he directly contradicts what the son's trying to communicate, and he says, quick, he says to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on my son. So let me ask you this question. Who do you think was the owner of the best robe at that time? It was the father. So the father is saying, hey, bring out my robe. Bring out a ring. Bring out sandals. Let's put them on my boy. And what he's doing is he's saying, hey, I want him restored back into the family. I want him restored. The father is saying, hey, son, you don't have to wait until you pay off the debt. You don't have to wait until you pay off the debt. In my eyes, we're taking care of that today. You're back in the family. You don't need to earn your way back. You simply just have to receive the gift I'm giving you. And I like that because all of us, I think most of us anyway, we feel like we got to earn things. We got to earn approval. We got to earn God's acceptance. We got to earn it. And this father is teaching us a great lesson that our Father in heaven, it's not about earning. It's not about because we do all the right things all the time. It's because of his grace. Amen? So here's where we're going here. The best robe would have been his, and what he's showing here is this undeserved kindness. How many people would agree this son didn't deserve it? Well, about three of you. That's awesome. But here what we're seeing is he doesn't deserve it, and then he commands that the father commands that the servants prepare the feast of celebration. Hey, let's go out. We've been fattening that calf for months, for maybe even a year. Today's going to be the day, and I want to let you know to throw such a feast would have been something that happened only on the rarest occasions. And the word spreads quickly, and at that moment, this full-fledged feast begins. And I love it. It's a feast where there's music. There's a feast where you would have wanted to have been there. You would have wanted to be there, okay? There's music, there's food, there's dancing. Can you believe that? That's how the father was treating his youngest son. Let's get the food out. Let's eat because we all need to eat. Let's dance. Let's get some music. And the question in your notes on the back page, you can look at it, says, why did the father celebrate the return of his son? Why? Fill in the blanks. He says, for the son of mine was dead. Everybody say dead. And he has now returned to what? Life. He was what? Lost. But he's now what? Found. That's why we're celebrating, you guys. Because I had this son that, in my mind, I thought he was dead. I thought he was in a ditch somewhere. I thought when he went to the big city, he got beat up. Somebody stole his money. He's dead. But today I see he's alive. See, I thought he was lost. I didn't think he was ever going to come home. I went out on that porch day after day, looked out. Nobody came. I thought for sure this son of mine was lost. But what I discovered today, you know what? He's found. So just put yourself in this story. What if it was your son? What if it was your daughter? And you hadn't seen or you haven't heard for them for months, and you thought they were dead, you thought they were lost, and then one day all of a sudden they appear at your front door. How would you respond? I don't know about you, I wouldn't worry about going to work that day. I wouldn't worry about any other things that were on my agenda that day. I would be like this, Father, we're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. We're going to get excited. I thought this son of mine was out of my life. I thought the enemy won the victory. But I'm seeing something different. He's alive. He is with me. He has been found. And you know what we call that, my friends? We call that grace. Everybody say grace. Come on, you got to get it in your heart. Grace. So he's loving this, okay? So what everybody's thinking, everybody there is thinking, you're kidding me. You're kidding me here, Father. Jesus, you're really kidding me by telling me this story. You trying to tell me that the Father's going to just forgive him? I mean, doesn't he deserve to be punished? And then you're going to promise him a future? Really? You're going to give him a future? And to those people, it just, everybody listening to the story, I want you to get this morning. To them, it was too good to be true. This is a story, Jesus, you're kidding me. There's no father that acts like this father acts. There's no father who would do what this father has done. You're kidding me. But you know what that's called? Everybody say, that's grace. I want you to get that. That's grace. And you know what? That's who Jesus is. Jesus is grace. Jesus is grace. Jesus is that one that comes into our life. And what he does is he gives us undeserved favor. He gives us undeserved kindness. Jesus is grace. Grace is Jesus. And if you're not convinced yet, I want you to listen how one of Jesus' best friends describes Jesus. It's taken from John chapter 1. I think it's on the back of your notes, John chapter 1. And it says, let's just read it. Can we read this together? Just make sure you're awake here. Everybody together. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. I love this. John says, the Word became flesh. He's talking about Jesus. And he came and he was full of what? He was full of grace. Embedded, the nature of Jesus is a nature of grace. And we have all received from his fullness. Jesus isn't going to come depleted, empty. He comes full of what? Grace upon grace. Meaning his grace for us never runs out. Are you hearing me this morning? His grace is extended to us this morning. So here's the thought. Regardless of your past, I don't think anybody here has a past that would match the past of the prodigal son, but maybe. But anyway, regardless of the past, regardless of where you've been, regardless to where you what you've done, some people think, well, Mike, if you just knew about my past, well, I want to let you know God knows about your past, and I want to let you know there's grace available to you in the person of Jesus Christ. There's this undeserved kindness. There's this undeserved favor for you. Are you hearing me this morning? And all you need to do to receive that is you need to go back home. You need to come, turn from where you're heading, and you need to turn to Jesus. He is grace. He is grace. He gives us this undeserved favor, his undeserved kindness. So let's conclude this morning by asking three questions. Number one, have you accepted God's free gift of grace? Have you accepted God's free gift of grace? I would like to subtitle that, Have You Come to Your Senses? I want us to read the verse on the back of the paper. It says, God saved you by his what? Everybody say it. Grace. When you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done. So none of us can boast about it. I want to let you know today, salvation is it's a gift of what? Grace. It's not something you're going to deserve. It's not something you can work up to. It's not something if I behave to a certain level, if I dot all the I's, cross all the T's, if I do it all right. No, that's the amazing thing about Jesus. It's the amazing thing about salvation. And so many people, that's religion. Religion says you got to earn this, you got to earn that, you got to do this, you got to do that, and then you'll get God's acceptance. But I want to let you know we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. And it's all found in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace. So let me ask you this. Have you received the gift of God's grace? It starts the moment we repent of our sins and turn from our sin and turn to God. He accepts us by his grace. Number two, and this is where I want to hang out actually, two and three. Are we a church that extends grace to other people? Are we a church where we extend this undeserved kindness and favor to people who aren't like us? Well, you can come to River Falls Assembly of God if you look like this, if you behave like this, if you're one of us. The thing that blows me away about the life of Jesus, who was Jesus' biggest crowd? It was sinners. It was people far from God. Jesus accepted them. Sometimes I'm worried about there's this disconnection between Jesus and the church today. And the church should be filled with people who are what we would call notorious sinners, professional sinners. People who are far from God should be accepted in the house of God. We should be people where we're very graceful and say, hey, I've read it in the paper. I've heard about some of your behaviors. I've heard the gossip. I've heard the stories. But when they walk in the doors of this church, or when they walk in the doors of this church, this should be a place where we're ready to receive undeservingly. And here's the thing, we don't want people to stay that way. God doesn't want them to stay that way. God wants to accept them, but he also wants to change them. We want to be a part of that process for people. But let us be a church where all are welcome. All are welcome. Regardless of what people look like, regardless of what people smell like, regardless if they make money, don't make money, may this be a place where we receive people by grace. Or even within this small gathering this morning, do we receive one another by grace? Do we receive the person that maybe is a little different than we are? They have different interests. They have different hobbies. We need to be this place where we embrace people. Undeservingly, we just embrace people. And that's my prayer for us as a church, that we'll be a grace-filled church. I was even thinking this week, Lord, if we changed our name, what would it look like? Grace Church. I wouldn't go there, but Grace Church. Wouldn't that be beautiful that we would be labeled by grace? Yeah, you can go there. They love people there. Not only do they love people, but they're waiting out on the front porch on Sunday just looking for somebody to come, and they throw a party when people get saved. That's a church where they throw parties. You know what I'm talking about? The story of Tony Campolo goes to Hawaii. He can't sleep at night, so he's out walking the streets of Hawaii, one of the cities there, and he goes into a diner. And in that diner, that's where all the prostitutes at 2 o'clock every night, every morning, would come together, and they would talk. And that happened to be the diner where this pastor, Tony Campolo, went in that night. He went in. And the story is, he caught wind that one of the prostitutes' birthday was the next day. And he talked to the cook behind, in the owner of the diner, and said, "What's that young lady's name?" And he discovered her name was Ange. And the diner said, "Ange is really hurting. She's been beat up by life. She's been brought into this life of prostitution." And Tony Campolo said, "Will she be here again tomorrow night?" And he said, "Yes, she comes in every night." So the next night, what Tony Campolo did, he showed up at the diner at 1 o'clock. He bought a big birthday cake. He put streamers throughout the diner. He had all the other prostitutes, the word got out, show up just a few minutes early. And they all had the horns, the whistles. They all had birthday hats. And when Ange walked in that night, the lights went on and everybody yelled, "Happy birthday." And this girl started crying, started weeping. And just about the time they were about ready to cut the cake, she said, "No, hold on a minute. We can't cut the cake. I got to take it home and I got to show it to my mother, because I've never had a birthday cake in my whole life." So she took the cake home and showed it to her mother, brought the cake back. They cut the cake and they celebrated. That night there happened to be this big gruffy guy at the diner also. And he said, "What's going on?" He asked Tony Campolo. And he said, "Well, we're throwing a birthday party for Ange." He said, "Yeah, by the way, what do you do?" He said, I'm a pastor. And the guy said, "Now, wait a minute. I would go to a church like that. I would go to a church where they celebrated the birthdays of prostitutes. What would it be like if we celebrated people that came in here, regardless of their baggage, and loved on them and cared for them?" But here's the thing. We have become like the scribes and the Pharisees of that day. We think, "Well, those people are too far gone, God. There's no hope for those people, God." But what would it look like if we became a church that we embraced all people? Because here's the deal. We have received God's grace. Now we need to what? That's kind of weak. I'm not sure you got it yet. We received it. Now we need to what? Give it. Freely you have received. Freely we need to what? And I don't know about you. I want grace from people. I want, when I mess up, when I fall, I want people to give me undeserved kindness and favor. But what is it about we want that, but we don't want to give that? What is it about we want that type of acceptance by others, but we're not willing to give that? And may this be a church where we not only want that and receive it, but we give it to other people. You may not be where we're at spiritually. You may not be where we're at in our journey, but you know what? We're all on a journey together. Are you hearing me this morning? And we're acceptance. We give undeserved favor and kindness. You know what? Maybe you have a tattoo. I don't care. We're so glad you're here. You hear what I'm saying this morning? But religious people say, "Well, look at them. Look at what they have. Look at how they keep their hair. Look at even some of the things they say." We got to get over that, you guys. Are you hearing me? We need to be a place that Jesus is truly the head of the church, and we act like Jesus. Amen? Last question of the day. Are you a person? Are you a person that extends grace to others? Are you a person that extends undeserved kindness and favor? Look at your behavior. Are you a person that, yeah, I've received grace, man, it's so awesome, God. Thank you for all that you've done for me. But when it comes to others, well, no way. I'm not going to give them grace. I'm going to judge them. I'm going to condemn them. I'm going to, it's not going to work out between us. But how many people know if we've received grace, the best place to start is we need to give grace to other people. Are you hearing me this morning? You want a marriage that works? Anyone? About three of you. This is powerful this morning. Give grace to your spouse. Well, they don't deserve it. If you knew what they did, if you knew what I did, I feel love in the house today, all right? I see that back there. Big hugs are going on. That's cool. But I'm so serious, you guys. We don't give. We want this type of receptance, but I want to let you know there's times that I'm not a very graceful father. Right, Nolan? And then I think to myself, Mike, are you the biggest knucklehead that's ever walked the planet? I was riding my moped, a moped story here this morning, the other night. I'm sorry, it wasn't a moped. I was walking the dog the other night, walking through the campus parking lot, and I just really felt this impression from the Holy Spirit. And the impression is, Mike, you want a lot of grace. And I said, yeah, Lord, I want a lot of grace. He said, you know what the key to getting a lot of grace is give a lot of grace. Give a lot of grace. Just throw that grace out to Heather just undeservingly. Throw it out to my kids undeservingly. Throw it out to some of you, all of you. Just undeservingly. Because we're going to close with this verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he will what? Reap. How many people would say, I would love for people just to show me grace? Anyone here today? One, two. How many people say, I love two hands up in the back? I want to let all you know, Jesus has already extended grace to you. He is grace. If you want grace, I want to challenge you this week. Stop the judging. Stop being condemning, critical. I guarantee you can see something wrong in every person's life if you give it time. But why don't we choose to take the high road and say, God, I'm going to accept people undeservingly. Undeservingly, I'm going to give them favor. Undeservingly, I'm going to give them, what's the other word? Kindness. Undeservingly, I'm going to give that person kindness. No way, God, it ain't going to happen. Well, God wants us to grow. Amen? And I just want to encourage you this week. God's going to put people in your path, and I'm sure they're already there. How many people have people that need extended grace? It's going to take everything you've got. What do we call those people in our life, Heather? EGR. Do everybody know what EGR is? Extra grace required. There's going to be people in your life that are EGR people. It's just going to be God, extra grace required. So raise your hand today if you have an EGR person. They're in your mind right now. Some of you are saying, yeah, he's talking right now. Well, I'm glad God can use me to grow you, okay? So I just want to encourage you today. Grace is this undeserved kindness and favor. God gives us grace through Jesus. Let us be a graceful church, but let's be graceful as people. Let's go and live it out. Let's act like Jesus, live like Jesus, be like Jesus. Amen? Can we bow our heads? Why don't we stand? You've been seated for a long time today. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your undeserved kindness and favor. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, you sent your son to die for us. Not when we got cleaned up, not when we were smelling better. While we were yet sinners, you sent your son to die for me, to die for each one here, to die for 7 billion people that walk the face of this earth today. Thank you for your amazing example. And we receive that grace. We receive salvation today. And Lord, this is my prayer right now that we will go through this week not forgetful of what we learned here today. But Lord, stretch us this week to be able to extend grace to people close, our spouse, our kids, but also help us to extend grace to people who are far away. And Lord, I just pray that we would just hear the Holy Spirit throughout the week just saying that, here, let's go. Let's go. This is it. This is it. Here's your opportunity. Jump on it. Become more like me. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.